I have to admit that when I started
Psalm 23, I never knew that there was so much depth into this beautiful psalm. I had the opportunity to actually present it to the ministerial conference, to the ministerial that were here at the ministerial conference, and I had a couple of the brothers come up to me, and they were amazed, not at what I was teaching, but because they themselves had studied the psalm, and they were just like, it's amazing the depths of what's in this favorite chapter of the Bible. And in studying it and going through, I don't want to take away from the simplicity of the psalm. I don't want you to think, oh, I can't read the Bible because I'm not into the Hebrew and I'm not into the Greek and all of these things. The simplicity of this psalm, when we look at it at a whole, is who are you dependent upon? In the practical Christian living that we live today, where is your source of urgency? Where is your source of life? Where is your identity? It's really easy to relate and associate with God when we are in suffering or when we are walking in the depths of the valley and it is just like, God, I don't know what's going on. And we run to him to fix it. We actually want God to fix the fix. We want him to take away what he's actually trying to grow us in most of. And what's really unique is that there are those times that God says, okay, I will take you out of that pain. And we see stories even within the scriptures where God does those things. But you are robbing yourself of making yourself fat at the table of grace. You are robbing yourself of God actually removing the ashes from your life. You're saying, I'm tired of looking at my ashes, God, just get me out of here so I can stop reflecting on my independence because I'm rather happy with being independent. And then we neglect to see how God is actually just drawing us to be dependent upon him. For every avenue of life, our identity, our joy, our peace, our love, and all of these things, I find we're out fishing in the world, pulling it in, reeling it in, and thinking that this finally is going to make me happy. This will make me a better person. And God's like, no, just come and eat with me at my table of grace. Jesus suffered greatly while here on earth. That's no secret. His journey was a journey of much suffering. And what I really find unique about reading through the five Gospels is we find there are actually times where Jesus says, well, no, I'm not going to do that. And then all of a sudden he changes his mind and he does it. And you're just like, what happened? He was dependent upon the Father. He stopped using his own eyes to perceive and judge what was before him, and he trusted in God. And God said, yeah, you're going to do that thing. Yeah, you're going to go there. And all of these things, Jesus, he always used the word of God to fight and resist the lusts of the world. Yeah, but Jesus didn't have a cell phone. It doesn't make any difference. What's in your cell phone that's giving you identity? Satan tempted him with that. He took him to the highest point and he said, look at it all. I'll give you the biggest identity in the world. I'll make you king and ruler of the world. Jesus fought identity. And Jesus says, no, I won't have it. I am to love the Lord my God, and only him will I love. And we try to say, oh, you know what, we make excuses and we say, you know what, well, Jesus didn't have these temptations. Oh, yes, he did. Because cell phone is not the issue. Whatever your abuse is not the issue. It's your heart. And you look at King David, and what did God use his words to describe who David was? Don't look at his stature, right? But look at his heart. And David's heart was described as a man after God's own heart. He was a man who was seeking to be completely filled with God. And what I've come to realize is that as I look at this journey and I look at our Christian walk, and it's actually not a very comforting thought, but it's truth, is where is the only place you're going to grow? Is in the valley. Where is the only place God is going to remove from you the things that you used to do? Is in the valley. And when we're in the valley, it's just like when Philip was with that Ethiopian on the road, and the Ethiopian's reading this thing, and Philip goes, "Do you know what you're reading?" He's like, "How can I know what I'm reading unless I have an interpreter?" And then Philip walks through him the entire story of Jesus, which this Ethiopian was reading about in the Old Testament. And through this reading and through Philip's understanding, the Ethiopian says, "Look, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized?" What's Philip's question? "Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?" He says, "Yeah, the way that you've laid it out before me," he says, "I believe." See, this is valley growing, right? He's an Ethiopian. He's not even a Jew. He's not even in his homeland. And then watch what happens. Philip humbles himself and goes to the water and baptizes this Ethiopian. Bang, transformation. The Ethiopian is there left by himself while God takes Philip to the mountaintop experience. You see where the growth happens? Down in the valley. Why are we always running out of the valley? Why are we so afraid of actually the revelation of who we are, and God is trying to pour onto us the identity of who he wants us to be? Righteous sons and daughters of the Most High King. You see, he's looking to your heart. And all he wants to do is write on you an identity that is one that comes from him. And then you no longer look to the surfacey stuff of the world, and no longer look to the identity of what the world is pouring on you, which makes you a good person. And that's why I love how Peter greeted the church aliens. And I ask the question to myself, do I look like an alien on this planet? Am I so different from everybody else that they look at me and go, "You're weird. You got a joy and a happiness in the midst of the worst suffering that is unspeakable. What's your problem?" "Yeah, I got a big problem. His name is Jesus, and I just can't contain him. He tears my independence away from me and pours into me love and acceptance. It's not really a problem. It's actually kind of good. Because it is no longer I who live. It is Christ now living in me." And then Paul talks about, as he's going through in many of his letters, he says, "I will no longer boast in the things that I'm good at. I will boast in my weaknesses. Because it's in my weaknesses that I have to depend upon Jesus." Paul was a tent maker. He's good at making tents. He didn't need Jesus to make tents. He did not have a ministry of tent making. He had a ministry of teaching people, it's not the law that saves you, it's Jesus Christ crucified. That was tough for him because he was trained in the law. He knew the law and all what the prophets taught. And when Jesus made the revelation of himself, Jesus to Paul, Paul was like, "Whoa. What do I do now? Because all I have is my identity as being a Pharisee." And blinded by the light of Jesus, Paul goes and he gets baptized. And he sets out on a journey of much suffering, of much pain, and being an alien in this world. Because he related to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection so greatly that he was willing to go through the same things in order to show it is not about the law. It is not about what God is offering or pouring out. Sorry, it's not about what God was promising through the law. It's about what God is offering and pouring into our lives. So we look at the context of Psalm 5, practically applying, "You anoint my head with oil." And we look at that and we let God come in and remove the sorrow from our life. I ask the question, how many times don't we try to remove the sorrow by creating a different circumstance? A different vocation, or maybe a vacation, or just a different scenery. I got to get out of Ontario, let's go to BC, whatever. How many times don't we try to fix by just changing our circumstance? When in reality, when you're walking through the valley, the circumstance was given to you to show you that God is after your heart, not circumstance. And when we begin to surrender our hearts to God and we begin to let go of our independence and become dependent upon Him, you will look different. Yeah, you know what? Your whole complexion, your whole person will be different. That word transformed in Romans chapter 12, it actually is the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is an English word that we took out of the Greek. It was metamorpho, and it is the transformation of a caterpillar to a butterfly. Yes, that is going to happen if you allow it. Peter says, quotes in 1 Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And he says, run away from all these youthful lusts. Are we willing to cling to the promises of God? Can we get so consumed with His love that everything else no longer matters? And God then begins that transformation of our hearts, which transforms us from the inside out. And we no longer need to look to the world for identity, because we are absolutely complete in God. And God makes us sons and daughters, righteous, holy, acceptable, worthy. You are worth it. He desires to remove the ashes from your life. Will you let Him? Are you willing to go get fat at the table of grace? God is able to make you fat in His grace. But are you resisting it? Are you trusting more that you can provide and that you can protect and that you can be the health of your own life? Or are you willing to trust in God? That's the practical application here. And that's what is so amazing about how King David writes. He's not afraid to tell you what he feels, but he always, always goes back to the truth. It's God who makes you a Christian. It's God who draws you. It's God who cleanses you. Why don't we actually begin to trust the one who is in the process and who is actually interested in making you His child? Are we willing to be aliens? Are we willing to engage in this amazing grace and let God be the source of our life? And perhaps be even made fun of, be persecuted, and taunted and teased, and the lusts of the world are going to be flashed before our eyes, but we will be like, there's no identity in that, because I am complete in God. Are you willing to let God make you who He wants to make you? You are God's makings. Engage in His creation. Engage in His will. Engage in what He desires for you, which is complete intimacy with Him. Are we willing to engage? Please pray with me. Father, I thank You so much for this love that You are so willing to pour out. And it's even greater than the willingness to pour out, because you are willing to remove our sin first. You are willing to remove our shame. You are willing to remove our guilt. You are willing to come in and cleanse us and then fill us with your love. And it's weird, because it sounds so good, but yet we don't engage. What's happening to the church today? And I think it's much like our cell phones. It's all about preference. It's all about what feels good, or what looks good, or perhaps what everybody else is doing. And I pray that we can just shut ourselves out from that and just completely plug into you. And may you be our life. May you anoint our heads with oil. And may my cup run over. It is possible, and you have made it possible through Jesus Christ on this cross. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Wherever you're able and willing, please kneel with me in prayer. Thank you, God, for listening to our prayers. In closing, I want to leave you with the benediction that Aaron gave to the nation of Israel as he said, "Thus says the Lord, you shall be blessed, children of God." And we say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." You may now go in peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, and be the church, people. Be the church.